I've given it the title, as I've said, Friends of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus here is continuing to talk to the disciples. If you were here last Sunday evening, we were considering the vine, the branches, the gardener, the need to remain in the Lord Jesus and to depend on him. Remain in me, remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So let's dive in now to this passage. And there are three simple points I want to bring out this morning. They're simple and yet they are profound. The first I've called this, love each other. This is a command. Love each other, a command. My command is this, verse 12. Love each other as I have loved you. In John chapter 14, you don't have to turn the pages too far. It's just on the other side of this page. John chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus says there, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And here there is a repetition of that command. The Lord Jesus repeats it as a good teacher. It's repetition, it's a reminder. You will hear sometimes new things from this pulpit, but you'll hear many repeats. You'll hear many reminders. You'll hear the preacher saying some of the same things over and over again because we are slow to learn. And the Lord Jesus here is repeating this as he's walking with his disciples. They've left the upper room. He is facing what he knows to be a very dark moment in his life. The shadow of the cross lies over him, and he's turning to his disciples and giving them his last commands, culminating in chapter 17 when he's praying to the Father. A new command I give you. Someone has said that you need more than one hammer blow to sink a nail. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm commanding you, love one another. This is a new commandment. And my command is this, verse 12, love each other. Now, is it only the disciples that they should love? Should they only love the 12? Well, let's put it like this. Let's start with those around us and those near to us. These were the people that were with the Lord Jesus. This was his group of disciples. And I think we all would say that it's easy to love somebody that we hardly ever see miles away, but the hard thing is to love one another, those around us. There are some that are easy to love, there are some that are not so easy to love, and perhaps we are not so easy to love. But this is the command to the Christian. I wonder when the Lord Jesus chose his disciples, when he called them, what they thought of the motley group that he'd assembled. Some were fishermen, one was a tax collector, right wing if you like, and then Judas Iscariot, clearly left wing and a radical. What did he think of Matthew? What did Matthew think of this choice or calling of the Lord Jesus? What a strange group they must have felt and seen themselves to be. But the Lord Jesus says to them, love each other. Love each other. And that's the message for us here this morning. We are of different temperaments. John and James were called sons of thunder. Other the disciples are hardly mentioned. Perhaps they were the shy, quiet types, letting Peter do all the speaking for them. They're so different. And we are all different, of different backgrounds and natures. But the command is to love one another. And love one another, says Jesus, as I have loved you. Wow, what does this look like? Well, he gave them fully committed love. It was full-on love. Here is the model. Here is the inspiration for love. Jesus points them to his love. For many years, when I attended a chapel, a non-evangelical chapel, I would hear messages about Jesus being our example, and I would bridle at it. I would be annoyed with it. I'd be frustrated about it, because I knew that what was being taught was simply that Jesus is an example, and we know he is far more than that. He died for us. He saves us. And to teach that he is simply a teacher whose example we follow seemed to me to be totally wrong. But he is an example to follow. He is the model and inspiration for our love. And he explains it further. He says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And remember, he said that before the cross. So they must have been saying, yes, we understand that, for somebody to lay down his life, for somebody to save somebody else. Somebody is drowned saving another person. Somebody is knocked down pushing another person out of the way. We understand that's a great love to sacrifice yourself for somebody else. But they can't have imagined what was about to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had set his face to go to Calvary, to die for them and for us, to die for sinful mankind. Greater love has no man than this. And after Calvary, and after the resurrection, they must have said, remember what he said. Remember he spoke about greater love and no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And he did it. And that's what he did. He must have had it in mind as the great example. He came to earth to give himself on the cross for you and for me. This is sacrificial love. The Lord Jesus was thinking not what was good for himself, but what was good for others. How he could help others, how he could save others. How he could fill. He had two motivations. One would be pleasing and obeying the will of the Father, but the other, the love towards mankind, wanting to save to the uttermost people who are sinners. He was prepared to lay down, notice, his life. Great love, no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It wasn't taken from him. He didn't lose his life. It didn't happen by accident. He chose to do it. He knew what he was about. The disciples must have been puzzled, but he wasn't. And now we, as they do, also know what he meant. He was speaking of himself and the cross and the resurrection. The full amazing significance would not have dawned on them until after the resurrection. That's what he did. He laid down his life for me, for us. So love each other, that's my command, says Jesus. And then secondly, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. A privilege. The first is a command. Love one another. A command that we are summoned to obey. A command we must obey. But here now is a wonderful word. You are my friends. And this is a great, great privilege. Did Jesus just die for his friends? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God commands his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, remembering his own sinfulness, his opposition to God, and knowing that others are like him, are sinners, hostile, angry with God, opposing God, fighting with God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here the Lord Jesus is thinking of the group around him that he describes as friends. He's talking to this small group of people. You are my friends if you do what I command. But because of the generalization there, it's also true for us. You are my friends if you do what I command. We can appropriate that promise. We can take hold of it. We can say, I can be a friend of Jesus. I questioned whether I should have put a question mark above the title, Friends of Jesus. Friends of Jesus. Are you and I a friend of Jesus this morning? But I decided against it. Friends of Jesus, those who do his commands. And his command, of course, is to love one another. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 14. Friendship then equals obedience. We're to follow, we're to obey, we're to depend upon. We're to remain in Jesus, we're to abide in Jesus. We as branches are to abide in the vine. And the Lord Jesus expands on this idea of friend. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. A friend is distinguished from a servant. We could put it this way, that a servant is like the religious person who's trying to keep rules and living by various regulations and trying hard to be a Christian, trying hard to be religious. But a friend is someone who has a relationship with God. A friend. The Lord Jesus is speaking of the distinction in this way. He says the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. The master says, lay the table for 40 people tonight. He doesn't have to explain why. He doesn't have to say who he's inviting. He gives the servant things to do. Places to go, take my car there and there. But he doesn't need to explain his thinking. But a friend is taken into the story, taken into the thinking of the master. There's a sharing of secrets. There's a sharing of intentions and purpose. If we went back to Genesis, to chapter 18, we would find it early on in the Bible. God saying this at near Sodom, shall I hide from Abram that which I am about to do? And he tells Abram that he is going to destroy Sodom and gives Abram the opportunity to pray and to be in earnest prayer with him. As a friend, shall I hide from Abram? No. This morning, we are given a very wonderful privilege to be called friends of Jesus. We can be friends of God. A friend is special. You can't choose your family. but you can choose your friend. One lecturer at college said to the young men starting the seminary, he said, when you leave the seminary, in 10 years' time, what you are will be determined by the books you read and the friends you make. Have you made a friend of Jesus? A friend is special. I sometimes have the privilege of making wills for people, and I sometimes say, and you're leaving such and such to such and such. What relationship is that, please? Oh, just a friend. Just a friend. No such thing as just a friend. A friend. The British Prime Minister, long since deceased, Lloyd George, once said that if he found himself in any part of the world and he was lost, and he met somebody and he needed help, he would describe himself and say, I am a friend of Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith was the great evangelist who travelled the globe preaching Christ. To think the way Lloyd George described him. I was so intrigued, I went on YouTube to see if I could read about Gypsy Smith. And there's actually a song that he is singing on YouTube. If you're into those things, you'll hear him singing, He Lifted Me. It's moving, it's terrific. Gypsy Smith singing those words. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject. A friend might rebuke you. A friend might correct you. Faithful, says Proverbs, are the wounds of a friend. A friend doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. A friend will tell you what's good for you, if he or she is a true friend. I like the translation of the NIV. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And think again, what was going to happen here? Well, Judas was going to come to the Garden of Olives and was going to give rain his kisses on Jesus. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And thirdly, so we have a command, we have a privilege, and now, thirdly, we have, verse 16, chosen, an explanation. I have chosen you. This is the explanation for what he is saying. The disciples were chosen. Think of these words in Luke. He said to them after the miracle of the fishes, he says, don't be afraid now, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up and left everything and followed him. He called them. He chose them. Mark chapter 3 verse 13, he appointed 12, this is on the mountain, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He had many followers. There were crowds following him from place to place. But he chose the 12 that he might send them out to preach. The disciples were chosen. Have you thought about this, if you're a Christian this morning, that you were chosen? Oh, when was that? When was I chosen? Oh, well, we have to go back in time to find out when you were chosen. Ephesians 1 verse 4, the Apostle Paul is saying, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. If we really want to understand what has happened to us that we've become Christians, we've got to go back into the mind of God in eternity. And Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus chose you. And it shouldn't make us proud. It should make us humble. It should really humble us. Why would God choose me? Why would he? Why could I? How come I'm chosen? And it should make us long to see others coming to faith. You might say, well, it was my decision, my will. No, it wasn't. When you prayed and gave your heart to the Lord, it was Jesus' calling. When you cried in repentance, it was the Lord Jesus tapping you on the shoulder, saying, come on now. I once worked with a man who told me that he went to the Billy Graham Crusades in London with his wife and father. And when the invitation was given at the end, he got up to go forward. And he turned and he saw his father in tears. And he said to him, he's called you too, hasn't he? Yes, the father said, nodding. They both went forward and I had the privilege of knowing both men. Lovely Christians. When you prayed, it was Jesus calling. His love is preeminent. His love is sovereign. His choice is sovereign. His appointment is sovereign. And the purpose of it all, the explanation of it all, is that you might go and bear fruit. We're back again in last week, aren't we? Bearing fruit. That's the whole purpose of the life of you and me. And so, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Well, we spoke about that last week as well. This is intimacy in prayer with God the Father. This is not somebody trying to reach out to God. This is somebody knowing God, who knows God, a friend of God, a friend of the Lord Jesus, coming in his merits and in his righteousness, expressing our friendship by speaking to God and sharing with him that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you, tuning in to his will. And what is his will? Well, this is my command. He sums it up, he finishes, he rounds it off. This is my command, love each other. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us this morning through his word. Love each other. Not just get on with each other, or get by with each other, or tolerate each other. Love each other. Think of his love towards you. Have you responded to that love? And if you have now, the extension of that is to love others around you, to love other believers around you. And of course, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of loving our enemies as well. It's not exclusive love, but it's intense love towards the church, towards believers, towards Christians. Love each other. And we should say this as well, that sometimes we say, well, it isn't about feelings, it's about action. I would say it's about action and affection. We act upon our feelings. We act because we have chosen that path. We act because we love brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, we love the friends of Jesus. Let me leave that with you then. Do we love one another? A command by Jesus. You are my friends, a privilege, and I have chosen you. That's the explanation.